Trust Him. Turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Nehemiah. We are in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5 this evening as we continue. Continue the study. Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're just going to read verse 1. It says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." Let's pray together this evening. Father, we're thankful for this time to be gathered together. Thankful, Lord, for these that have come tonight with a desire, an interest to be in Your Word, Lord, an interest to be in Your house, gathered with Your people. Lord, I pray that You'd bless us, Lord. We need to hear from heaven. We need to be stirred. And Lord, pray that You would lead, guide, and direct. And we'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we are. The building of the wall is going wonderfully. I mean, it really is. Remember, it's how far is it built now? Halfway up, all the way around the city. Okay, it's going great. They're going gangbusters, right? Like, what does that mean? I don't know. I've just heard that. I guess it means they're just really going at it. Busting gangs. I don't know what that means. Anyway, the people, here's the thing. The people are united in the work. They're bonded together in the building of the walls. This is something they're doing together. I mean, those inside the city, those in each area. Remember, each of them had their own little section. I say little section. I use that word loosely. They had their own section, and people from outside the city were coming in to help it. It was a wonderful thing, and they got to the place, and some of them had to stay in there. And remember, they didn't change their what? They didn't change their clothes. They're like, we're not going to be, even the governor and some of the nobles, they're like, listen, we're going to keep at it because we got this thing. So wonderful thing when we come together in unity. But there was a problem. Always is it with these people, right? I mean, I'm glad we're not like them, right? So the Old Testament is for us to see, and they are in samples to us. It means they are an example, not of how to do it wrong. Well, maybe not, but listen, it's an example to see. We're just like them. Human nature hasn't changed over the years, right? We're still like that, and so I'm thankful we get to read about them instead of others reading about us. Aren't you thankful for that? How embarrassing, you know. And, you know, Brother Jonathan, and put something there with his name, and you're like, oh, man, does that have to be written down for all eternity? Aren't you glad we get to read about them? So there's a problem. We're going to look at that problem tonight. It was a problem that was going on in Jerusalem long before Nehemiah came. Okay, this problem was already going on. I suppose we could say it was a bit of a secret situation. Secret as in that it wasn't kind of, you ever had those kind of family secrets that are just like, you don't really say it's a secret, but you just know you probably shouldn't talk about it? My kids, especially when they're little, now they've learned well enough mostly, when they were little, they would start, somebody would ask them a question, they'd look at me like, can I give an answer? I taught them well. Don't embarrass me. Anyway, so they look over and I'm like, yeah, go ahead and tell them about it. They're like, okay, I can tell that one. You know, small kids, they don't know what's supposed to be secret. You know, we're not talking about so much secrets, but some things, you know, we don't air out your family. You know, a little kid comes and says, you know, Jessica's back there with the kids, Sunday school. Hey, you want some prayer requests? Yeah, I pray my dad doesn't quit screaming at my mom. You know, I'm afraid she's going to hit her. You know, he's going to hit. And they're like, and the other kids are like, this hasn't happened, by the way. I'm just making something up. And the other kids are looking like, you're not supposed to, you know, that kind of thing. Listen, kids will say some crazy things, you know, and you're like, I don't, you know, anyhow. But sometimes there's these secrets that you kind of know you shouldn't be, it's not right, but we don't air it out. I want to just say this problem that was there, the building, The building of the wall didn't cause it. It exposed it. See, a lot of churches come into problems in a building project. I mean, this is kind of a well-known thing. A lot of churches, you get building because there becomes some stress. A lot of times it's about raising money. It's about, you know, getting stuck in a project or a project being more than it cost. You know, some of these things you're talking about, you know, used to be tens of thousands, gets to be hundreds of thousands of dollars. You're getting a multi-million dollar loan. There's a lot of pressure on some of these kind of things, and you're in these things and problems come up, and it's not uncommon for a church when they're building a building or something like that to lose some people. Because people don't want, you know, there's some conflict and things. It's not that the building caused people to leave it or caused the problem necessarily. Could be those, but it exposed. And sometimes there's some of these things that expose the problems that are going on. For many a believer, yea, most, the problem doesn't begin in the things that we do. The problem begins in the way that we think. Okay, so our problem isn't, it doesn't begin with what we're doing. It begins in the way that we're thinking. We have to have a right heart for God. Amen? We have to have a right heart for God and with God. Otherwise, even what we attempt to do for Him will turn into something, can turn into something ungodly. Even doing right things in the wrong way or for the wrong reason, with the wrong spirit, it could become ungodly. You're like, yeah, but I did the right thing. Yeah, but, you know, you'd be better off to just leave it alone than be angry about it, right? And sometimes we'll do it. Yeah, I'll do it. I'm just got to have to, you know what I mean? By the time you're done, it's like, I'd rather just done that myself than have to be that. You know what I'm saying? But take that a few levels further. So number one is this. The wives begin to cry about it. The message tonight is what I title is this. We don't have to cry. here's point number one. The wives began to cry about it. Look at verse 1 again. It says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. So first of all, this was not a problem. What we're going to see here, this was not a problem with the external enemy. Like the rest of what we've been dealing with so far in the book of Nehemiah was, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, some of these others out there. This was with their brethren, the Jews. Look at verse 2. For there were that said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Okay, so you could see why the wives are involved so deeply, because this is about feeding their families, right? There's an issue. What we're coming up to, we're going to see here in this chapter, is really this thing about trying to eke out a living, trying to make a living, trying to really, to the base thing of really, it, all of this boils down to just trying to eat. You ever had to try to go to the cupboard and feed your hungry children, and there wasn't really anything there to get? We live in a wonderful day, don't we? We live in a wonderful day. If we didn't go to the grocery store for a week, maybe 2 weeks, we'd still be eating stuff. Now, it's the stuff all the way in the back, right? Because we got so much stuff in our cupboards today, we get more stuff to cover it. Right? And you ever do this? You ever go to the store, you're like, oh, I need to get something. You get home, you're like, I already have a case of those. You're like, man, God has blessed us. Isn't God good? Isn't God good to us? Man, I tell you, there's been times in my life that we've had to get to that place of like, we're getting running out of food. But I'm telling you, most of my life, as you can tell, this isn't something that we've had to deal with a lot in this day and age. We have to go back actually quite a bit in history to find a day that, even when I was a kid, we could go get government cheese and butter. I didn't know that block of butter, that block of cheese, not block of butter, in the freezer. I didn't know that was I didn't know that was free handout. I didn't know. We always had it there. And I didn't really like it, but it was food. You know, make some grilled cheese with it or something. And even from, I'm saying, from the time I was a kid, we had that stuff. But there was a time when we didn't even have it. And there was a time in the nation of Israel, that wasn't the case. So they were going and there was no food there. And I'm going to say, that'll get a mama all out of sort, right? Trying to feed her kids, there ain't no food to feed them. So this was a situation without an easy solution. Sometimes there's an easy solution. Well, we just need to get something right. And other times the solution isn't so easy. Sometimes we're going to be faced with something that's a problem, and we know it's a problem, and we're going to wonder, what do I do with this problem? How do I fix it? How do I overcome this problem? How do I get past this problem? And it can be, you ever had a problem so overwhelming that all you want to do is lay in bed and forget it's even there? Right? So big, you're like, okay, I realized the problem. We can't even say I realized it was my fault. But now what? Oh, man, I'm telling you. Some solutions are not, some problems don't have easy solutions. Look at verse 3. Some also were there. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. So there had been a famine at some point in the land, and now what we find is they had taken loans on their properties to obtain luxuries. No, food. Look at verse 4. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Okay, so others are now so deep in that they couldn't even pay their taxes, so they borrowed against their properties to pay the king's tribute. This was an economical problem that was out of control. But what we're going to find here is it had reached a breaking point. Look at verse 5 now. Now, I know what y'all are doing. Y'all are like, man, what's going on here? You want to read the next verse before I get to? I'm going to get to all the verses. If y'all stay with me, I'm going to get. This is the problem with reading one verse at a time and have a little commentary on it, because it's like, you want to like, what's going on here? And you want to read that. And then you're like, what happened? What'd you say? You know, and so stay with me. We're going to read through all this, and you can read it back later on tonight. Said in verse 5, Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. I'll tell you, it's a breaking point. They were at the very brink of it, the very edge. They had become as servants to their brethren, who they borrowed from to be able to feed their families. These aren't bad people. Just trying to... Things happen. You know, famine. You know, drought. Things happen, and so here they are. So some had already sent their children, their daughters, it says here, into bondage. And there was no way to get them back out, for they had no way to earn money without land. So we've already got so deep in, we've already had to, we're already as, our children are already as their children. We're already as their servants. We've already, we're going to have to put our sons, we've already put our daughters in, and now we have no way to redeem them because we have no lands. This was primarily an agricultural people. The way that they earned money and raised money and eked out a living was through the land and growing crops and so forth. Verse 6. And here's Nehemiah's answer. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. So, number one, the wives began to cry. Number two, Nehemiah began to be angry. He was angry, first of all, about the cries of the people and the wives. He was angry because of the cry. Not because they were crying, but because their need to cry. The situation was one that could have been avoided. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. I'm going to say with me now. But one of the very core attitudes that plagues a people created this. See, one of the attitudes or characteristics or spirit that plagues a people is actually what caused this problem that these wives are crying about and people are in this situation, and that thing is greed. It's greed. Nehemiah was angry that the heart of this people that had been so greatly blessed was still fixed on themselves. You know, it's easy for us to say God's been good to us, right? God's been good to us, and God's been so good to us that, you know, I just need more. It's God's fault. He made me this greedy, right? No, we don't say that, but it's kind of like in this. It reminds me of the same situation that Ezra dealt with. Remember that Ezra came at the end of the book of Ezra. We found out that everything was great. It was going well. The temple was built, and everybody was rejoicing. It was a wonderful time. It was glorious, and singing and praising and hallelujahs. And then one of the guys came up and said, "Hey, I forgot to tell you. Something's been going on with us. We've been marrying the heathen women. We've been giving the heathen women to our sons, which is against the law of God, and we got this problem. I just want to let you know," right? And we're not going to go back and see all that, but Ezra was astonished and broken about the people's sin. Remember, Ezra went and he was there and people gathered around and like, man, what do we say to him? And it's, you know, and so Ezra was broken. Nehemiah was flat out angry. So what do you do when the pure wickedness of God's people becomes completely exposed to you and makes you angry? Right? What do you do when you find out how wicked God's people are? And it comes and says, "Pastor, here's what I've done." I mean, I've gotten some phone calls that just took my heart from my chest and put in my foot. You know what I mean? It's just, how? What? It's the kind of thing. So, I think I identify more with, sometimes, with Ezra and just broken. Other times, with it. Why would you do such a thing? Get angry, you flat out. So what do you do when you're angry? Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says this, "Then I consulted with myself." Okay. All right. Here's the thing. You better take a minute. Right? When you get angry, you better take a minute. It says here, anger, even righteous indignation, can get us into trouble. Right? Get you into trouble. Be angry and... Why does the scripture say be angry and sin not? Well, because sin is what comes out of the fire of anger. By the way, there's times that we get angry. Okay? Righteous anger. And this was righteous anger here. And so, here's the thing. It'll make you want to kill them all and start over. Right? You say, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Y'all remember over there in in Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, God says something like this. The Lord said unto Moses, when he's up on the mountain getting the law, right? He says, "Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. You know what God said? Let me kill them all and start over with you. That's what he said to Moses. Man. That's what he said. So when I'm saying this, and Nehemiah is seeing it, listen, but clearly that wasn't God's plan. Because if that was God's plan, I'm going to tell you what, it had been done. It had been done. We wouldn't even be talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We'd be talking about Moses, right? Let's just scrap that and start over. It's not saying it wasn't a good idea, though. That's a joke. Y'all get that later. So when you get angry, take a minute to consult with yourself to get yourself under control. Amen. Is that good advice? That's just good advice. That's just plain good advice. And what we find this year, it's like, you know, I was just angry and I did things. Verse 7 again. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So, listen, waiting a moment to calm down doesn't mean we do not do what is needed. Okay, so I'm not saying that, listen, when there's a problem, you just need to not say anything about it. That's not the counsel tonight. Amen? It's not the counsel tonight. The counsel tonight isn't, the Word of God doesn't tell us, hey, you just need to, don't be angry, just be happy, don't worry, be happy. Let's don't do that. Let's just, hey, just don't worry about it. Everything will get better in time. That is not biblical truth. You see this, calm down, you know, take a minute, consult with yourself, and you realize, you know, I think consulting with yourself is sometimes saying, brother, you better do right here. Because you're about to say something, you wish, you're about to have an attitude, you're about to do this in a way. And so he said, but then he still went and dealt with them the way they need to be dealt with in the right spirit. The nobles and the rulers, those that had the wealth among the people and had sinned against God, needed to be rebuked. Sin needs to be rebuked. Y'all with me on that? Is that still New Testament truth? Sin needs to be rebuked. Now, whose job it is to rebuke, that's debatable. We can get into that another time. The law had been very clear about not charging usury. We've talked about this in the past already. I'm not going to belabor that. Usury or interest to the brethren. God was very clear on that. The law had talked about several times that the Jew was not to charge the Jew usury or interest on the monies. God's people were not to take advantage of the brethren when their situation became difficult. So they weren't to take advantage of them because they were in a bad situation. The sin that needed to be rebuked was their greed. They were making money off of the hard times of the brethren. Right? The brethren were down on their luck, using that phraseology. They're down on the things had come upon them. By the way, who allowed those things to come upon them? God did. And so who didn't allow hard times to come on someone else? Also God. So if you have something and somebody else has been hurt by the thing, it's God that was over. Now, I'm not talking about people that wasted. We looked at this. These aren't people that wasted their living and riotous living. That's a different deal. These are people that were trying to feed their families and had to mortgage and sell their children, put them into slavery as servants. And what needed to be done is there's people where, listen, instead of using what God placed in their hands to rescue them, they used it to advance their own wealth even further. Look at verse 8 now. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. So number 3 is this, the example of Nehemiah. So when he came into the land, he redeemed some of the enslaved Jews, which were sold to the heathen, sold to the unbelievers around the area. So we came in, we redeemed some of them. These folks would say, we can't redeem them. And so now Nehemiah comes in, he redeems some of them, as maybe as many as he could or what he needed at the time. And he said, what do we need to redeem them? Do we need to buy them from you? Now he is informed that the Jews had been enslaving their own brethren all along, when they might have been able to rescue them from the heathen, they instead were doing the same thing that the heathen were doing, making a living off other people's bad situation. Thus, what Nehemiah was trying to accomplish all along, these nobles and rulers were undermining the whole work of bringing the people together in unity. Oh man, you see why he's angry? Here he is trying to get these people together. He said, we can't do this. He said, we can't do this alone. You can't do it over here because, listen, there's people wanting to kill the people on the outside. They want to hurt us. They want to destroy us. They want to deface our God. They want to defame our God. And so we got to work together. If you hear the trumpet sound, let's all go over that to them. Could you imagine that guy that's like, yeah, that's the one that got my daughter over there? Right? Maybe if something happened to them, right? You see the situation? So unity says, I can't let what's happened to me let me hold a grudge against someone else. That's hard, folks. And Nehemiah was trying to develop that, and others were, these nobles and rulers were going against it. So the people were now at a breaking point, and they could no longer forbear. The unity that had held together this far was about to be dismantled. And these men had nothing to answer. The Bible says, so they held their peace. We call this, in modern society, we call this getting caught. Right? Your secret sin is now public. Could you imagine? You borrowed money. You borrowed money from these people, and they're helping you, and you know they're not supposed to charge the interest. But I have to feed my family, right? So I'm not the one sinning by selling it to them, but they're the ones sinning by charging me extra. Well, I've got no choice, and I don't dare say, hey, they're sinning over there, right? I don't dare do that because now this person is. So there becomes this. Difficult. You see the situation? But now they're at a breaking point. Now these people have realized our daughters have gone into captivity. And our sons are about to go in. We've got no way to get them back. What do we do? We're a place of hopelessness. And so finally it comes out. The wives are crying. By the way, you're like, yeah, wives are always crying. No, I didn't say that. But I've heard people say stuff like that. Listen. Are you like, who is that? I don't know. I'm just making it up. I'm not blaming anybody. Brother John said it. No, I'm kidding. So here's the thing. In that society, in that day, this wasn't the character. So when it got there, you realize this was a breaking point. Look now with me at verse 9. It says, and I said, it is not good that ye do. Okay? Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? He's saying, also. Here's the thing. I love the way Nehemiah is focusing. Nehemiah is a great example here. And first thing he says is, you know, we're really being a terrible testimony. This heathen people was reproaching them and their God, and they were following the heathen's ways. So these people that are reproaching our God, you're actually living the same way as them. How do you... This is the grossest of Christian behavior, I think. You know, is grossest a word? I don't know. It is now. Katie says no, but it's gross. It's gross. The grossest of Christian behavior is this. Living like the world, doing like the world, sinning like the world, while all along pretending to have a God that is greater than the world. No. I mean, the average Christian today, I was shocked. I was shocked. There was a fellow I was talking to, we got saved and been around church a lot of his life, and we got looking at some scriptures, and he said, you're the first one that ever said to me, the first person I've ever heard say, Christians aren't supposed to get tattoos. And I just showed him where, you know, it says in the Old Testament, not to mark your skin like the, you know. And he said, I'd never heard that before. And we have people that claim to be Christians today living no different than the world. You say, is tattoos is the worst thing? There's so many other things. So many other things. The point is, we can get to living like the world, looking like them, dressing like them, talking like them, going the places that they do, making the same business transactions that they do, and then all along saying, yeah, but our God's greater. If your God's so great, then why do you have to do the same things we do? It's a gross, I think it's one of the grossest of sin for the Christian behavior. They should have been walking in the fear of the Lord is what Nehemiah is saying. What you should do is walk in the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 10. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off usury. Okay, here's what he said. Nehemiah begins to use himself as the example here. He's saying he had also come in and lent to these same people money and food. He had the same people that were now indentured servants in some respects to these people, had the mortgage and all that. He said he also had lent money and food to them when he came in. He said, but he did not charge them usury. He said, I could have done that too. What's wrong with you people? He said, this is his plea. Let us quit with doing this thing. You know what Nehemiah is going to say here? We got to quit. No. He didn't say, let's taper it off. Let's get a 3-year plan. Right? He didn't say, hey, I know you've been living off the interest, the sinful interest, but it's time to stop that. No, he didn't say, you know, we need to like, you know, this year, let's lower it down to where, you know, you can begin. No, he said, let's stop this thing. You know how much he said? Let's stop. Let's look at verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. So, number 4, the solution. Here's the solution. How do we fix what we've broken in our lives with sin? How do we fix it? Well, listen, do we say, yeah, I really shouldn't have done that? I know that. I really shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have lived like that. You know, I made some mistakes. I shouldn't have done them. You know what? From now on, I'm going to do better. Doesn't that sound sweet? Yeah, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. From here on out, I'm going to do better. You know what that means in modern-day Christianity? Nothing. You ever said, I'm going to do better? And then you find yourself at the altar again saying, I'm going to do better. And then you find yourself years down the road saying, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. You know what it takes to do better? Stop. Make something that costs you. Fixing things that we broke because of sin takes, it has to hurt. You said, well, I mean, it's like it has to hurt. Well, I mean, if we're not going to live there, it's usually something that's going to have to hurt, some kind of sacrifice. So how do we go about fixing it? Well, Nehemiah had the solution. And we have it recorded here in the scriptures for our example. Listen, I'm not saying it's a law. But listen, folks, don't mix it. You know, I don't teach this. I don't believe this is where the New Testament deals with. I don't believe there's a law. But I certainly believe there's an example for us to follow. He said this, give it back. Give it back. Give back their lands that you traded for money and food. Give it back. Yeah, but you sinned. By the way, they didn't sin by loaning them money. They sinned by charging them. So you know what they did? They made their whole thing a sin. Yeah. He said, listen, give it back. Give back their lands. The same with their vineyards and their houses. Also give them 1% in cash back that they paid you as usury. So give them their stuff back with a chunk of change. Give back the corn. Give back the wine. Give back the oil that you profited from them. Give it all back to them. Whew. That's the longer you've been, the longer they were living in that situation. By the way, this wasn't new, right? This wasn't a 3-week thing. This has been some time. The longer you had been living in this sin, the more it would cost you. You know, one guy was over there like, man, I'm glad I just started this last month. You know what I'm saying? Something, you know, this kind of thing. It's like, man, this is all. The solution was to make it right. They were never to have used what God gave them to increase their wealth from their brethren, making their brethren poorer. It's almost like God has an economic plan. Right? And if we do God's plan, we wouldn't have to find these. By the way, and I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, you know what the stock market? If you make money in the stock market, somebody had to lose money. You don't take wealth out of it without taking wealth from somebody. So, and I'm not going to get into all that and, you know, should we? No, I'm not. My point is, to take wealth from the brethren was mean to, it was to take it to themselves, is to take it from them. So it made them poorer and poorer. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having, and God blesses some people to make money and to be successful at that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing this thing that God called sin. They had done wrong, and the solution was to make it right. Verse 12, then said they, we will restore them. Ha! Amen. I wished every time I gave biblical counsel, it was received like this. Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Here's what I think you should do. And I say this, and they said, I'm going to do that. Come again? So they said, we will restore them, and we'll require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called, Nehemiah says, I called the priest, and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. I love this. I love it. So what a wonderful decision. They said this, we will do as you said, and we're going to make this thing right. Nehemiah said, great. Wonderful. Let's go ahead and make this a public oath before the priest between you and God. How about that, right? Don't you love that? I love it. Because you know what we do sometimes? No, I'm going to do that, preacher. I'm going to do that. And that's the last time I see him. Right? People make promises all day long to the Lord, to one another. Now, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do, and Nehemiah says, great. Can you kind of see, point his arm? Great. Puts his arm around. Come on, let's go. It takes him down to the priest. He said, let's make an oath right here that you're going to do this thing. And you know, they took an oath serious. We were like, oh, I can write a check? Yeah, I got a check. You know, right? I'm not talking about like that. I'm talking about when they made an oath between them and God, it was now a promise, a commitment to keep their oath before God. He said, you said you're going to do it. Now let's do this thing. And they went there. You know, just to help you with your decision. You know what I think is a good idea? I don't know if you've heard me say something like this before. You know what I want to do? Is when God speaks to your heart, watch this. Y'all with me? Why don't you come on up here? I'm going to invite you up here. Make a commitment to the Lord up here. Just kind of help it a little bit. Well, I can do that in my seat. Yeah, probably won't, but you could. Well, how do you know? I don't, but we have the end samples. And so this way, look at verse 13 now. And I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, okay, let me try this again. Y'all didn't follow. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. And then they lived happily ever after. Not the end. What are you trying to? No, but I will say this. Those people that had found themselves so deep under the oppression were now set free to start their life anew. What a wonderful reset. Man. Those that had been living opposed to God, charging the interest to the brethren, having a great separation between them and the people, were now, listen, all of that separation was now broken down. I mean, you ever owed something? My pastor, he would say this. He said, I never loan anybody money. He said, I never loan money. He said, if I want to give them money, he said, I give it to them. He said, if they someday want to pay me back, that's between them. But he said, if I loan it to them, every time they see me, and every time I see them, it's going to be about that money. I see them out to dinner. I see their car at the restaurant. Like, what? Well, they ain't paid me yet. What are they doing at the steakhouse? Right? You see them getting a new car. You're like, what are they doing getting a new car? So he said, if I'm going to give it, I'm going to give. If they pay me back, they pay me back. I said, hey, can I borrow some money? No. Okay. That was a joke. Kind of. There's a lot that can be had in unity that wealth and security will never provide. What we can have as believers, here's the conclusion. Number one, trust the Lord. Number one is this, and there's only number one. Trust the Lord. This world system will never give us the peace, safety, or security that living in God's will provides. So, well, you know, I don't know. It's dangerous over there in that country. Have you looked at our news? Right? I mean, there ain't no safe place. The only safe place is right where God wants you. Well, I could be right where God wants me and still die. I'd rather die where God wants me than die where He doesn't want me. I'd rather die happy with the Lord than die separated from Him. Trust Him. Well, watch this, and I'm just adding this. Trust Him. Don't make me angry. I added that part a little bit. Listen, folks, this is where we're at. You say, preachers, there's something you're trying to tell us. I hope y'all get this. Don't ever come here thinking, don't get in your head thinking, what is the preacher trying to tell us? Is there people, y'all looking around, who's loaning money to each other, charging money? No, we're just going through the Word. This is what I love about going to the Word of God. I don't know what's going on in your life. You do. You do. I don't need to know your secret sins. God will reveal them in His time. But here's the thing. We've got to see. It's, by the way, it's not probably us here. It's loaning each other and doing this. I had somebody come up and say one time, they said, you know, we can loan the church some money at a better interest rate.
I was thinking, I'm going to pretend you didn't say that. You know what I mean? I don't think, well, it's not a law anymore, but I don't know. I don't want to get into that. Well, I'm not going to get into that. There's something that God puts in our life, that He reveals in our life, that there's something that maybe tonight God has exposed something in your life. You're like, you think we're alone in it? No, no. Something in your life that becomes that thing. Say, God, I'm ready. I want to make that right. And I want to do that. Let's all stand.